The book of the Revelation, chapter 12, and we're reading at verse 1. And our overall theme has been exploring the future, and we've come to our 18th study, and our subject tonight is why some people hate the Jewish race. And we're reading in Revelation 12 and verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why some people hate the Jewish race. The story is told of Napoleon, that one of his generals asked him what he believed to be the greatest miracle of all time. And without hesitation, he responded, the Jew. There is no question tonight that Israel is one of the greatest phenomena that history has witnessed. What God has done to that nation, what God has done for that nation, and what God has done with that nation is remarkable. The Jew tonight is remarkable. Is it not remarkable that as a race, he was old when Rome was young? Is it not remarkable that he has outlived every nation and empire that has persecuted him? Is it not remarkable tonight that in every field of endeavor to which he has put his hand, he has known astounding success? Is it not remarkable this evening that he has defied the laws of history and preserved his racial identity, though scattered in 100 different countries for hundreds upon hundreds of years? Is it not remarkable his long sufferings through the ages in many, many lands? It seems that throughout history, someone has always been inciting violence against the Jews. One of the great films of our time, entitled Fiddler on the Roof, shows the dilemma of Jews in a little Russian village about 100 years ago, and what happened there has happened 1,000 times in 1,000 places to many hundreds of thousands of Jews. Have you ever wondered why? Why this feeling of anti-Semitism? Why do some people hate the Jewish race? Well, I believe tonight that this chapter, Revelation chapter 12, answers the puzzling mystery of anti-Semitism. For it shows that anyone who hates and persecutes the Jew is actually doing so at the instigation of the devil who hates all Jews. The devil hates the Jewish people because it was through that race that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was brought into the world. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is a chapter that's filled with symbols. You remember what I told you about symbols in the opening study. Let's come back to chapter 1, just so I refresh your mind for a moment or two. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave unto him to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Or if we could read it like this. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In other words, Christ made his revelation known to John by signs and by symbols. And our task is to discover what the symbols of Revelation chapter 12 really mean. Now, to understand the symbols of Revelation 12, we should remember one thing. We should remember that we're viewing earthly scenes from heaven's viewpoint. You recall that I said in chapter 4 that John was caught up into heaven. And from chapters 4 right through to chapter 19, we're seeing events that are yet to come. The book of the Revelation is divided into three. Chapter 1, past. Chapters 2 and 3, present. Chapter 4, right to chapter 22, future. In chapter 4, John, the apostle, was caught up into heaven. And he's been showing things. He's been showing things that will follow hereafter. Now, when you look at earthly events from heaven's viewpoint, time is never a factor. You see, this vision in chapter 12 does not present a sequence. It doesn't present ordered chronology. It presents occurrences arranged according to their meaning and importance from a divine perspective, from a heavenly perspective, from an eternal perspective. Events that may be widely separated in time, may be clustered together in eternity's view. From heaven's perspective, we are shown here what happens, not when it happens. Now, if you keep that in mind tonight, this chapter with all the symbols, this chapter that seems obscure will pop into focus. I'm sure you've noticed already that it's a chapter of great things. Have a look at verse 1. Verse 1, there's a great wonder. Verse 3, there's a great red dragon. Verse 12, there's great wrath. Verse 14, there's two wings of a great eagle. Before us tonight is a most dramatic scene. And this scene revolves around three things. And I put them on the outline. First of all, it revolves around the woman. And then it revolves around the war. And then it revolves around the woe. This is the second of four women that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. You remember that in chapter 2 we looked at a woman called Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. And then the second woman, I believe tonight we're going to see, is the nation of Israel, chapter 12. And then the third woman, the scarlet woman in chapter 17, is the third woman. And then the last woman in the book of the Revelation is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Have a look at this lady that's presented to us here in chapter 12. Look at the significance of the woman. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. That word wonder means sign. A miraculous signpost. Something that would cause men to see the hand of God in human history. This brings us tonight to the mystery of the woman. Why is she clothed in the sun? Why is the moon under her feet? Why are 12 crowns arranged in a crown over her head? Now, there are many theories tonight as to who or what this woman represents. Mary Baker Eddy had no hesitation in saying that this woman was herself. The male child she bore was the foundation of the Christian Science movement, which came into being in the year 1879. Of course, that view holds no water as far as biblical truth is concerned. And then Roman Catholic scholars jump on the bandwagon here, and they tell us that this woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. There seems to be no doubt as to the identity of the man-child. Look at verse 5. It says, "And she, whoever she is, brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." There's no problems here with the identity of the child. This is the Lord Jesus. The ruler here is Christ. The scene here is a millennial scene. But my dear friends, it seems to be that the mother of the child would be Mary. The problem is tonight in verse 6, you can't fit Mary into verse 6. Look at verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That never happened to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and it never will. So the woman is not Mary Baker Eddy. The woman is not Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Some Bible scholars say that the woman here is the church. Of course, the church is pictured as a woman in Revelation chapter 19. She's the bride of Christ. The problem here is this. It's impossible for the woman to represent the church because she's depicted as giving birth to Jesus. Look at verse 5. "And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Tell me tonight, when did the church give birth to Christ? The church did not produce Christ. Christ produced the church. The church, the ecclesia of God, was born out of the wounded side of Jesus Christ. And so the woman tonight is not Mary Baker Eddy. The woman is not Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. The woman is not the church. Who does this woman represent? Well, the clues are all in verse 1. Have a look at them. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." There's only one other place in Scripture where you'll find all of those symbols clustered in one place. Let me show you. Come back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 37. From Revelation 12 to Genesis 37. Look at this. It's the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph, the boy dreamer. Look at Genesis 37 and verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." You see, the sun and the moon and the stars represented Joseph's father, his mother, his 11 brothers, and he himself would be the 12th star. And so these symbols tonight of the sun, the moon, and the stars make it clear to me that the woman represents the nation of Israel. Come from Genesis. Look at the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 9. Look at Paul's epistle to the church at Rome in chapter 9. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Where did Christ come from? He came through the nation of Israel. And so here in Revelation chapter 12, under the symbolism of the woman clothed in the sun with the stars at her head and the moon at her feet, we have a picture of the nation of Israel which is coming into prominence in the last days. The significance of the woman. Come back to Revelation chapter 12 and look at the sufferings of the woman. You see, no nation on earth has suffered so severely and for so long as the nation of Israel. You'll notice according to this chapter, we're left in no doubt as to the cause of Israel's sufferings. Look at verse 3, Revelation 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his and 7 crowns upon his heads. The word dragon appears 13 times in the book of the Revelation. We're left in no doubt as to the identity of this dragon. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's pictured as a great red dragon. A symbol, an eloquent symbol for cruelty, for bloodlust, for power. He's the cause of Israel's suffering. He's got a special hatred tonight for the Jewish people. He's the power between the anti-Semitism in the past, in the present, in the future. The cause of Israel's suffering. You think tonight of the course of Israel's suffering. For secular and sacred history tell the sad story. Israel, the nation, has often been in the fire in biblical times. You remember Pharaoh's attempt to exterminate the Jews away back in the book of Exodus. In 722, the Assyrians came and they sacked the northern kingdom. The nation was divided after the death of Solomon in 930 BC. And to the north was Rehoboam, and to the south was Jeroboam, and to the north you had the headquarters in Samaria, and to the south you had the headquarters in Jerusalem. And in 722 BC, Assyria came and sacked the northern kingdom and carried them into captivity into Assyria. And then in 605, 597, and 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar demolished the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He deported the Jews to Babylon. In 473 BC, Haman instigated a purge of Jews throughout the Persian Empire, a purge that was averted because of the courage of the woman called Esther. In 169 BC, a half-mad Syrian tyrant named Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem and put the Jews to the sword. And then in AD 70, the Romans came into the city of Jerusalem and they sacked the city and they burnt the temple. And there were that many crosses with Jews hanging around the city of Jerusalem. They ran out of wood in the forest. The Jews persecuted in biblical times. And then the Jews persecuted by ecclesiastical treaties. In 1096, Pope Urban II proclaimed the first crusade to rid the Holy Land of the Muslims. Suffering spread.
And the Jewish people were massacred by the thousands. In 1290, King Edward the First banished all the Jews from England, and they were not permitted to return to England until the time of Oliver Cromwell. In 1306, all Jews were ordered out of the country of France by Philip the Fourth, and out of Spain in 1492. In 1475, all the Jews in the Italian city of Trent were massacred. Oh, the suffering of Israel tonight. In biblical times, by ecclesiastical treaties, from national tyrants. When Theodore Hertz was in the city of Paris, he heard the words, "Death to the Jews," echoing through the streets of Paris, and he decided that Europe was no place for the Jewish people. Nearly 3 million Jews were killed during Stalin's reign, part of the tens of millions of people massacred by that notorious dictator. But the darkest hour in the long history of anti-Semitism was yet to come, for Hitler's goal was to exterminate every Jew in Europe. And with what thoroughness did the Nazis pursue their cause? For the final solution to the Jewish problem was that 6 million Jews, more than half the Jewish population in Europe, were slaughtered. I heard on the news the other day that Mel Gibson's father, you all know who Mel Gibson is. He's the guy that's produced this new film on the Passion of the Cross. And before you go and see it, let me tell you this, that every time they filmed that film, they celebrated Mass beforehand. You make sure you know that. Well, Mel Gibson's father, he's questioning now. I heard it on the news the other day. He's questioning whether the Holocaust ever happened. I tell you, if you go to Yad Vashem in the city of Jerusalem and walk through the memorial to the 6 million Jews, you'll have no doubt that it has happened. You see, no matter where one looks in the world this evening, the Jews have few friends. Anti-Semitism in Russia, anti-Semitism in Germany, anti-Semitism in the Arab bloc. One Arab leader said there are 50 million Arabs. What does it matter if we lose 10 million as long as we wipe out the Jews? But my dear friends, if the past was bad, then the future is worse. For in the middle of the tribulation there will come a wave of anti-Semitism such as the world has never seen. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, for 3.5 years. The last part of the tribulation, they'll be seeking to wipe out the Jew. The significance of the woman. The suffering of the woman. Look at verse 5 for a moment and notice the seed of the woman. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman of the royal house of David, of the tribe of Judah. Look for a moment at the Lord Jesus. Satan couldn't harm him, for he came. Look at verse 4. It says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child," who? The Lord Jesus. "As soon as it was born, Satan could not harm him, for he came." You remember that Herod, King Herod, was Satan's tool at the time. You remember what he did with all the babies in the city of Jerusalem from 2 years of age. He put them to the sword, and Christ escaped the edge of the sword. Satan could not harm him, for he came. My dear friends, Satan could not halt him, for he conquered. Look at verse 5. "And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." That's a That's pushing it right into the future to the millennial reign. And her child was caught up unto God, unto His throne. He was manifest, was He not? That He might destroy the works of the devil. John says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. That He might destroy the works of the devil. And demons and disease and death and disaster all fled before Him. He invaded death at Calvary and tore its bars away. He rose in victory, having spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them openly at the cross. And now He's seated at the right hand of God in glory. Satan could not harm Him. He came. Satan could not halt Him. He conquered. Satan could not hinder Him. He controls. Look at what John says. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days, 3.5 years. My friends, is that not the same period that we have been looking at? You see, during the last part of the tribulation, Satan will do his work. He'll do his worst. But his plans will be foiled, for God has a place already prepared with the fleeing Jews, possibly the godly remnant who have trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and have refused to submit to the Antichrist. God has prepared a place for them where they will be safe and secure. Now let's pause for a moment. Satan could not harm Him, for He came. Satan could not halt Him, for He conquered. Satan could not hinder Him, for He controls. I wonder, do you need to be reminded tonight of this, that God is in control in relation to the purpose and the time and the circumstances of your suffering. You see, God will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye might be able to bear it. Now that's the woman. You'll notice in verse 7, the scene abruptly changes. And we pass from the woman to the war. Instead of looking at earthly scenes from a heavenly perspective, we now become spectators to a scene which takes place in heaven itself. It's the scene of conflict. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. It's not an unusual phrase. There was war in heaven. Look at the realm of this war. One of the last places you would expect to find war is in heaven. But according to verse 7, there's a war that's going to take place there. Now I think, and it's my own personal conviction, and you're entitled to disagree, but I think we've got to make a distinction between verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 seems to refer to the fall of Satan way back at the beginning of time, when he and all his hosts, when he and all his angels revolted against God. However, the casting out of Satan in verses 7 through 10 is yet future. But think of this. War in heaven. You see, even every day, even today, Satan has access to heaven. He cannot, since he sinned, abide in the presence of God. But evidently God allows Satan to appear before him on limited occasions. It's right here that Satan accuses the brethren. For look not only at the realm of this war, look at the reason for this war. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. You see, this war is fought to cast Satan down from heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You remember one night we looked at Daniel chapter 10. I'll come back for a wee moment to it. This will keep you awake. Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10. You remember one night we saw this. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10. Daniel says, and behold, an hand touched me. There's a lovely study for you if you go through the book of Daniel and find out all the many times that Daniel was touched. He says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Here's a prayer that's prevented from being answered for 21 days, for 3 weeks. You see, we discovered that while the Persian Empire was ruled by a human prince called Cyrus, verse 1, chapter 12, chapter 10, in the unseen world, it was ruling by a fallen angelic prince. There was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Persia, and there was one assigned by Satan to look after the nation of Greece. And these satanic angelic princes supervise on Satan's behalf the affairs of the nations over which they rule. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation." And in God's time, this nation emerged as a power to be reckoned with on earth. It was a new divinely created nation, and Satan had no angelic prince over it. On the contrary, Michael, one of the chief princes, was set over the nation of Israel. Michael is called your prince. He's called the prince which standeth for thy people. He's called by Jude the archangel. Now what I'm trying to say tonight is this, that in a very special way, in a very peculiar way, Michael is identified with the nation of Israel. He defends Israel. And God's interest in this nation against the ceaseless attacks of the emissaries of the devil. Now come back to Revelation 12. And notice what's happening here. Notice what's happening. For Revelation 12 describes the casting down of Satan and his hosts from the heavenly realms. Already, the devil has been cast out of heaven into the air. Here he's going to be cast from the earth to the earth. One day he's going to be taken from the earth and cast into the bottomless pit. One day he's going to be taken from the bottomless pit and cast into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad tonight that Satan is on his way down? From heaven to the heavenly. From the heavenlies to the earth. From the earth to the bottomless pit. From the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. The reason for this war is to cast Satan down from heaven. But the reason for this war, notice, is to cast Satan down to earth. Look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The door shut." My dear friends, Satan's way into the presence of God is forever bolted and barred. Now in the presence of God, instead of the vices, are rehearsed the victories of the saints. They tell each other in glory of the cleansing of the saints, how they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They tell each other in glory of the confession of the saints, how they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony. They tell each other in glory of the courage of the saints, how they love not their lives even to death.
No wonder this proclamation in heaven ends with the summons, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Satan is cast down from heaven, and Satan is cast down to the earth. Incidentally, did you notice that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? Did you notice that? One of the most popular and persistent myths about Satan pictures him with pitchfork, with horns, with tail, as being in charge of hell. I'm sure he's very happy with that picture. I want to tell you tonight that Satan is not in charge of hell. In fact, he has never been there. He will not be sentenced to the lake of fire until after his final rebellion is crushed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And my dear friends, when Satan does enter hell, he'll not be in charge. Rather, he will be suffering the most awful punishment. You say, what's Satan doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's dividing his time between roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour, and becoming before the Lord to accuse the brethren. I don't want you to miss this tonight. I want you to see the purpose of the devil. He's working on earth to turn God's children against God, and he's working in heaven to turn God against his children. Oh, by the way, God, did you notice Dennis Lyle there down in Moira? He really blew it today in his so-called Christian life. Just thought, Lord, you'd like to know. But my dear friends, no sooner does the prosecutor make his accusation than our personal advocate steps to the front of the courtroom and says, Father, you've nothing against him. I paid the penalty for his sins on the cross. Case dismissed. Thank God tonight for our advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's in the glory, and he's making intercession for the saints of God. But notice what a battle this is. Notice, my dear friends, not only the realm of this battle and the reason for this battle, notice the resources in this war. You see, there's a way of victory over Satan, and it's revealed in verse 11. Have a look at it. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They refers to the brethren. You say, what's the plan for defeating the attacks of Satan? Well, look at them. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Plead the blood of Christ. Have you ever heard the devil accusing you in your conscience? Has an inner voice ever said to you, what right? What right do you have to call yourself a Christian? What right do you have to call yourself a child of? How do you handle such accusations? Do you remind the devil that you're covered by the precious blood of Christ? Plead the blood of Christ. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Share your testimony. Maybe the gospel message first entered into your heart and home through the testimony of a friend and neighbor. And they cared enough about your soul to share a testimony with you. My dear friend, are you in turn sharing your testimony with others? Are you overcoming the devil by the blood of the Lamb? Are you overcoming the devil by the word of your testimony? But there's a third thing. Not only plead the blood of Christ and share your testimony, put everything on the altar for the Savior. Look at verse 11 again, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they loved Christ more than anything, even more than their own lives. They would rather die than bring shame to the Lord Jesus or to his name. Now look at this for a moment. When you plead the blood, it means you've exercised faith. When you share your testimony, it means you're exercising love. When you sacrifice your all, it means you're exercising hope. The hope that the lost of all means nothing compared to the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. Faith, hope, and love. Incidentally, that's the triad of Christian grace. And now abideth these three. Faith, hope, love. The weapons with which to slay the dragon. Look finally at the woe. Look at verse 12. John says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Since the devil can't touch the child, the Lord Jesus, he attacks the woman, Israel, who brought the child into the world. Now, there's a number of things that are coming into focus in connection with this woe. And I want to touch on them briefly as we conclude tonight. Notice the satanic persecution. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Satan has always detested the nation of Israel because they're God's chosen people. They're the vehicle through which the Savior has come into the world. My dear friends, they're the vehicle through which we have received the Bible that we hold in our hands. You always should have a soft spot for the Jew. You always should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You always should have a burden for the Jew. For through the Jew came the Savior, and through the Jew came the Scriptures. And Satan would like to destroy that nation, especially as the time draws nigh when the Messiah will return to earth to establish His promised kingdom. And so I want you to notice that the devil himself will personally supersede this last bloodbath of anti-Semitic persecution. What a time of terror lies ahead for Israel. Israel have suffered. Israel is suffering. Israel will suffer. But what is important to notice in these verses is this, that God will care for this believing remnant in a supernatural way. For notice not only the satanic persecution, notice the special place. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Look at verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Many scholars believe the faithful Jews of the last days will flee to the city of Petra, south of the Dead Sea, just across the Israeli border in the land of Jordan. A strangely beautiful city hewn out of the rock of the earth, and that is presently an attraction for archaeologists and tourists who go to the land of Israel. Many years ago, the noted Bible scholar W.E. Blackstone, on the basis of these very verses, went to Petra and hid thousands of copies of the New Testament around the caves and the rocks of Petra. He felt that someday the terrified survivors of the Antichrist bloodbath would welcome the opportunity to read the Word of God. One thing is sure tonight. God has a place prepared for protecting this Jewish believing remnant. Isn't God's care and love for the Jewish nation amazing? Isn't it? I tell you, in the Six-Day War, the Arabs thought they were going to blow them out. Saddam Hussein thought that he would put them into the Mediterranean Sea. The last time I saw him, he was being dug out of a hole. Isn't God's care for the Jewish nation amazing? They continue to this very day as the apple of His eye. They have an intrinsic role to play in the fulfillment of God's prophetic program. They remain an integral part of His eternal purpose. And even the dark days of the great tribulation, God will look after them. And when you stop to think about that tonight, doesn't God do the same thing for you and me? He cares for us. He loves us.
He sustains us. We're precious in His sight. I was reading the other morning that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that our Heavenly Father doesn't know about it. And ye are of more value than many sparrows. You're precious to God tonight. And here's God. And He has a place prepared for a believing remnant. But notice the specific time that's involved here. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That equals 3.5 years. It's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The phrase there, water as a flood, may refer to an outpouring of anti-Semitic propaganda, or it may symbolize armies that seek to invade Israel and seek to defeat the remnant. To see in the phrase, two wings of a great eagle, an airlift from the American Sixth Fleet in the Mediterranean, might be stretching it a little bit far. But one thing is sure. There's the supernatural power that God will show for His own. Sure, there's going to be some people who are going to give their lives. Others will be spared. And so while Satan seeks to persecute Israel and exterminate the nation, God will use natural and supernatural means to stop this and to carry a remnant of Israel safely right through the tribulation period. Now let's just pause for a moment. Let's pull back from the examination of future events and look at the world around us tonight. People keep telling me, you know, the world's getting better. I don't know, they mustn't be living in the same world as I am. I saw 120 people blasted into eternity today in Iraq. I see violence across the world. I see the Muslim threat becoming greater and greater and greater. And now they're going to let the barriers down and allow more into the United Kingdom. Do you remember what old Enoch Powell said? He said many years ago Britain would rue the day when they allowed so many foreigners into their cities. They're controlled tonight by... My friends, we don't know what's happening here in Ulster. We're like just a wee sheltered place. We don't know what's happening. Sure, we've had 30 years of trouble. But we don't know what's happening compared to the cities in England. Ruled by gangs. Gang warfare. We gospel hall put up a sign for a gospel mission, and the Muslims objected, and they had to take it down. Look around tonight. Is the world getting any better? Are we looking tonight at world betterment or world breakdown? What sort of events do you hear on the radio, the television? What sort of events do you read in the newspaper? My dear friends, do you feel all around you tonight that the pace of events in the world is quickening? Do you sometimes feel as I feel, that I'm moving on a river and it's going towards a waterfall? If that's true tonight, then there's an urgent question that's staring in the face for each one of us tonight. And that's this: how are you doing in your battle with Satan? Amid the decline, amid the steadily conditioning, worsening conditions in the world, amid the spiritual declension in the church, how are you doing? How's your faith? How's your hope? How's your love? God's triumph over Satan is coming in the not too distant future. And thank God we can take comfort tonight in knowing that His ultimate defeat is certain. Martin Luther was somewhat depressed at times. And then Philip Melanchthon, his friend, would say to Martin,
Martin, let's sing the great hymn. Mighty fortress is our God, trusty shield and weapon. The hymn that became the anthem for the Protestant Reformation. Do you know how it closes? The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Until that day come, may we be marked by faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. We thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts tonight. We thank You, yet You have still a special place in Your prophetic program for the nation of Israel. Lord, we thank You for that day at the end of the tribulation when the King will come. And when that nation will cry, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they shall look upon him whom their sins have pierced. And they shall recognize in Jesus of Nazareth their Messiah. And so all Israel shall be saved. Father, we thank You for reminding us tonight that the old devil is on his way down. Down from heaven to the heavenlies, down from the heavenlies to earth, down from earth to the bottomless pit, down from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. Lord, we thank You tonight that He's on the way down. And we thank You, Father, tonight that our victory is secure. I will build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father, we pray tonight that we may be marked by faith, by hope, and by love. And that we might know victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. For Christ's sake. Amen.